Romans 12, I'll be reading from verse 14 to 21. We'll read the text and say a word of prayer, then I'll tell you what we are talking about. And from verse 14, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And be of the same mind toward one another. And do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And do not be wise in your own estimation. Never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. And never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask that you help me now to be able to explain clearly what you are teaching us in these verses. I pray that I will be able to speak in a way that the Holy Spirit can use to build your church. I pray for those who have not yet come to you in saving faith, and perhaps the stumbling block is some grudge in their hearts, some hostility against people who may have done them harm in the past. I pray that you will use my explanation this morning to give them victory over that and bring them to salvation. Many of us, Father, have begun our walk with you, and yet we battle with grudges, we battle with bitterness in our hearts against people who've hurt us. I pray that you will help us along this morning, and that we will become more like Christ and bring glory to you in developing a heart of forgiveness and being able to be at peace with those we live with. We thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. So I'm sure you've picked up what the topic will be. My focus will be on verse 18. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, you need to be at peace with all people. So I decided on this topic because I wanted to speak about something that is related to the Christmas season. Most of us have started thinking about the birth of Christ, and I wanted to speak about something that links to that. And you remember that when he was born, and an angel appeared to shepherds, and then a choir from heaven appeared, it announced why Christ had come. And if I just read for you in Luke 2, verse 13 and 14, you don't have to turn there. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. And here we can see that Christ came to bring glory to God, and also to create peace between him and people. And this was the purpose for his coming. He came to end hostilities between us and God. And in so doing, he also created an environment where people could also have peace between themselves. In bringing us to peace with God, we are transformed. And in being transformed, we are able to be at peace with one another. And ultimately, there will be perfect peace throughout the whole earth. There's a time coming when all hostilities, all violence, all fights will be a thing of the past, and there will be perfect peace in the world. Until then, he wants to see this peace becoming a reality in the lives of the people he has chosen. He wants this peace to start becoming a reality in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, before the peace takes over the whole earth and it becomes the norm when he comes to reign. And the topic I also wanted to speak about was a topic that I hoped will be easy to apply, and we'll have many opportunities to apply it during this season. And I know that many of us are taking a break from work. We are spending a lot of time with families, and that presents us with many opportunities to exercise this, many opportunities to deal with broken relationships, to deal with hostilities, maybe with people that we don't get to see all year, but that we get to see during this time of year. And also, because we are spending so much time with one another, it is good hunting ground for Satan to tempt us to quarrels and fights. I was reading some stats about the COVID-19 lockdown that show that there was a spike in the numbers of cases of domestic violence during the lockdown. And because people are forced to spend time with one another, Satan uses that time to bring out fights and even violence in the home. So we do need to be vigilant and be careful that the time we spend with one another glorifies God and does not become an opportunity for Satan to tempt us into the sins of fights and quarrels and arguments and increasing hostilities among us. And if those are already existing, let's see this season as an opportunity to fix some of those. This is what the Son of God came for. If we are celebrating Christmas, we are celebrating the coming of the Savior to bring peace among people, peace with God and peace with other people. And let us make that a reality in our lives. And so once I decided that that was the topic I wanted to speak about, I needed to settle on a verse. And this is the verse that came to mind, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Another verse that came to mind was Hebrews 12:14. You don't need to turn there either. Pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Very applicable verse as well for this topic. But I decided on Romans 12 because we don't just see the command to be at peace with people in Romans 12, but we also see many other commandments and instructions around this command in verse 18 that support it, that help us to see how to obey verse 18. They help us to see how to be at peace with other people and how to pursue this peace. So I decided on this verse because it really comes as a package from verse 14 to 21, where we see the instruction to maintain peace with other people and also see how we can do that in our lives. And so if you just look at those verses closely again, verse 18 is the explicit command. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. And then you can see from verse 14 the other instructions and commands that help us see how we can achieve this. I see them as the foundation on which to build peace. So the instruction to be at peace is built on the foundation of those other verses around that verse 18. It is the ground on which peace can grow and flourish in our lives. They are describing an environment where peace can be created and maintained among people. And that is what I want to show you. And the structure I want to use is that structure that Paul uses for love in 1 Corinthians 13. You remember that he speaks of love and he describes it in various ways. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, etc., etc. And what he's doing is describing the behaviors or the attitudes that support love, if you are going to be able to maintain love among people, these are the things that you need to do to be able to support it, create an environment where love can flourish among people. And that's the structure I want to use. And in these verses, I found seven, if you like, attitudes of Christian peace. And that's maybe the topical give to this, the seven attitudes of Christian peace. The first one, peace is God and eternity-centered. I'll explain this to you. Peace is God-centered and eternity-centered. This is the first one. Peace is self-forgetting. Peace is self-lowering. And peace is forgiving. Peace is self-restricting. And peace is all spending, meaning it spares nothing, it spares no cost, it does whatever is necessary. You'll see this. Peace is God trusting, and that will be the last one. And in studying this, I realized that Christian peace is very different to how unbelievers pursue peace. It is extremely radical. These attitudes that we see here are attitudes that an unbeliever cannot accept willingly. They seem almost unreasonable that God will demand this of us. And that's why I'm calling it the seven attitudes of Christian peace, not just any peace, because I really don't think an unbeliever is capable of obeying these verses, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what God instructs. And just before we get into it, why is peace important to God? Why is it important to him that we should live at peace with one another? That husband and wife should be at peace with each other? That parents and children should be at peace with one another? Extended family members of the same church should be at peace with one another? Why is that important to God? And I'm sure we can come up with many reasons, but the few that I thought of, it reflects his own character. God is at peace with himself. The Father has always been at peace with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. There's never been an argument between them. There's never been a quarrel. There's never been a fight between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is a God who exists in an environment of peace from eternity. And he has created us in his image. And he wants his image to be reflected in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches. He is glorified when you see that we are reflecting his character and are at peace with one another. And if you think about it, heaven is a place of peace. There is no battles between Michael and Gabriel. The seraphim and the cherubim, there are no arguments between them. There is perfect peace in heaven. The glorified saints that are there, I had peace with all the angels, with God in heaven, and God wants the environment of heaven to become the environment in our families and in our churches. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants to see that in our lives. He wants to see that in our families. And also, it creates an environment for God to be able to accomplish his other purposes in our lives. He wants evangelism to happen. He wants us to be able to win sinners to salvation. And that cannot happen if we are fighting among ourselves. He wants us to be able to grow spiritually and become more like Christ. And that cannot happen if we do not receive one another's ministry because we are fighting with one another. And therefore, for many reasons, but I think especially for these, we need to be at peace with one another. We need to pursue and maintain peace among each other. Right, so let's get into the text then. The advantage of a long introduction is that you can go through the points very quickly with brief explanations. So the first one, peace is God and eternity centered. And I'm taking this from verse 14. I'll show you how I'm deriving these attitudes. I'm looking at the instruction and asking the question, what sort of attitude will I need to have to be able to obey this instruction? And the first one is extremely radical. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, I think it's obvious that Paul means that we should do this with sincerity. He means we should bless people who abuse us, people who persecute us, with sincerity, blessing them from the heart. To bless means to seek the good of another person. So, for example, when I say, God bless you, I mean that I am hoping that God brings good into your life, that He brings health, He brings salvation, He brings prosperity, He brings good times into your life. That is what blessing means. We can bless people through acts that we do. If I give you a gift, I am blessing you. If I speak kind words to you, I am blessing you. And if I have good intentions in my heart and good desires toward you, I am blessing you with my heart. And that is what Paul is talking about. He is not only saying, do good to people who abuse you. He's not only saying, speak well to them and of them. But he is saying, have sincere desires for their good in your heart. So that person who has abused you, and it's interesting to me that he speaks in the present tense here. Bless those who persecute you now. Bless those who are currently persecuting you. So those who are currently abusing you, mistreating you, speaking badly of you, maintain an attitude of blessing towards them. Truly desire their good. Truly wish that God will bless them, that God will save them, that God will do good for them. Truly have those desires in your heart towards people who are doing you evil. Now that's not something that humans will do easily. So I ask the question, what sort of attitude, what sort of mindset, what sort of perspective will I need to have to be able to obey such a radical command? Obviously, what's natural is that if someone has done evil to you, you desire evil for them as well. It comes quite naturally. You don't have to think about it. But what sort of thoughts and attitude will I need to have to be able to obey the command to bless those who abuse me and not curse them? And this is where I think you need a God-centered and eternity-centered perspective. Normally what we do is we think about what the person has done to me. So I think about me. And then I think about the person. They have done something very evil. And I have suffered as a result of it. And therefore, I have the right to be angry and desire that they be punished and evil comes to their lives because of it. And they deserve it because they have done evil. We think in terms of those two perspectives, the abuser and the victim. And if you maintain such a perspective, it's impossible to be able to come to a point where you can sincerely bless a person who has done you harm. You need a God perspective. You need an eternity-focused perspective. Because if you're thinking of the here and now, you are thinking, I am feeling pain. Maybe this person has moved on with their lives. They are rejoicing, they are in joy, and I am still in pain. It can't be. They need to suffer. I need to express my anger if you are thinking of the here and now and of you and them. But when you bring God into the picture, now you realize that God has promised firstly to take care of you. The pain you are feeling, God has promised to help you with that. He's promised to take care of you and the impact of whatever evil the person has done. God has promised to settle the accounts as well. He's promised that He will punish all evil. He will deal with the person. It's not your duty to punish them. So when you bring God into the picture, now you can come to a point where you can think about blessing a person who has abused you. And when you bring eternity into the picture, you now realize, actually, even if they may rejoice and be glad without even apologizing to me for what they've done, this is not where it ends. There is a time coming where we must all give account before the throne of Christ, and I am able to wait for that time, leave it to God, and be kind to the person who has abused me. You see how this God-centered perspective, this eternity-centered perspective enables you to obey this difficult commandment. You can bless those who persecute you and not curse them if you will start thinking about God in terms of your pain, in terms of what you've suffered from other people, and start thinking about eternity as well in terms of that. And I think this is what Christ was thinking when he prayed to the Father to forgive people who were busy murdering him. As they were waiting for him to die, as they had nailed him to the cross, he's praying that good will come into their lives. He's praying that they will be forgiven because he is thinking about God, what God is up to in this whole thing, and what God will do in eternity. And in that, he can find strength to be kind and bless those who persecute him. Amen. The second one in verse 15, peace is self-forgetting. And I'm doing the same thing. So he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I'm asking, what sort of perspective do I need to be able to do that? And the fact that this verse comes after verse 14, I suspect that he is still speaking about the people who are persecuting Christians. He's still speaking about your abuser. When your abuser is rejoicing, when good is coming into their lives, do not be bitter and angry, and almost be angry at God. How can you bless him when he did that to me? Instead, rejoice with the person when God is blessing them. Extremely difficult, eh? Not something a person will be able to do on his own. Rejoicing with someone who hasn't apologized to you. They are still abusing you. They are still persecuting you. And you see good things happening to them and you rejoice with them. You celebrate. Your heart is truly glad that God is blessing them. How do you come to such a point? How do you get your heart to obey commandments like that? You see them suffering. You see them in sorrow, weeping. And instead of rejoicing and saying, yeah, you're getting what you deserve, instead of doing that, you weep with them. Sincerely, you hurt to see your abuser hurting. It's an amazing commandment, and we need a perspective to be able to obey. You can't just tell me to just do that. You need to explain a bit more. How do you do that? Because my heart does not permit me to simply move into that space. And I'm saying the underlying attitude that you need is self-forgetfulness. Being able to forget yourself and rejoice with the other person. And because, for example, say it's not your abuser and it's just a person who's done nothing to you. Why should I rejoice with them? Perhaps I'm going through suffering at the time. Perhaps I'm ill. Perhaps things are going badly with me. I have the right to be sorrowful. Why should I be commanded to rejoice with people to whom things are going well? You need an attitude of self-forgetfulness. You need an attitude of putting yourself last and other people first. You need to be able to remove yourself from being your number one priority and making the joy and the good of other people your number one priority. You need to put yourself last and be able to put others before you. This is the same attitude that Christ had. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, we are commanded about this thing. And let me read these verses to you from verse 4, Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. You remember this. But also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. And then it talks about him being in the form of God, and yet not clinging to the glory that comes with being God, but emptying himself, taking the form of a slave, and being born in the likeness of men. He left the glory of being God in heaven and came to be a slave on earth so that you and I could be saved. He put himself last. He forgot his own glory. And when I say forget yourself, I don't mean literally not think about yourself. I mean lower yourself in terms of priorities. Your own joy, your own pleasure in terms of priorities. Let it come after the joy and the edification of others, like this attitude that Christ had when he came into the world. Do you understand this one, beloved? Forget yourself, think of yourself last, and you will find that you are able to have empathy, to rejoice with others when they rejoice, and not ask, why should I rejoice with them while it's going badly with me? You think of them, you'll be able to do that. The third one, peace is self-lowering. Peace is self-lowering. This is another way of saying peace is humble. And this is from verse 16. And be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And I take the first part of verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another, as linking with the rest of verse 16. So it reads, be of the same mind with one another, which is not being haughty and associating with the lowly and not being wise in your own estimation. So let us all think in that way. Let us have that one mind. Let us all be lowly in our own estimations and be able to associate with people who are lowly and not be people who elevate themselves and are proud. Now, what sort of attitude do you need here? And I think this one is perhaps obvious. You need to be a person who lowers himself instead of being a person like all human beings are naturally. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we all elevate ourselves. We all push ourselves forward, and we need to learn to lower ourselves and not think too highly of ourselves. And you can understand, you can clearly understand how this contributes to peace. And people who think lowly of themselves are very difficult to offend. They don't see themselves as being worthy of a lot of respect and honor. So they are very difficult to offend, and they are easy to please because they don't think they deserve much. And the little that you do toward them easily pleases them. And the opposite is true with a proud and a person who is elevated in their own esteem. They are very easy to offend because they believe they deserve a world of respect. Of course, everybody must be polite to me. Of course, everybody must do things to please me. That is how a high-minded, proud, and haughty attitude thinks. But if we learn to have a lower estimation of ourselves, we become harder to offend, easy to please, and that makes for an environment of peace everywhere we are. And such people are also eager to please others because they are thinking highly of them. And we all naturally put on our best behavior and effort when we are with people that we think highly of. One of the reasons why it is so easy to offend others, a reason why it is so easy to offend your wife, your husband, your children, is because you think of yourself as superior to them. You see them as inferior to you. And you don't see the need to put on your best behavior. And therefore, you quite easily speak harsh words towards them. You very easily offend them because you are thinking yourself as superior to them and them as inferior. And that is how we act when we are in company of people that we see as being lower than us. We think we have the right to speak anyhow. They should be working hard to please me, you know, because I am the greater. I am the superior. So this issue of pride is often at the root of our fights and quarrels. We often struggle to maintain peace with other people because we think too highly of ourselves. Let us learn to see ourselves through the eyes of God and see ourselves for what we truly are, sinners who have received mercy, and anything that is good in our lives, including our wealth and our success, as only the gracious gifts of God that we do not deserve. And let us therefore lower ourselves and be able to see others as being greater than us, worthy of our respect, and that will make for an environment of peace everywhere we are. Number four, peace is forgiving. This is in verse 17. It says, never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. Never repay evil for evil to anyone. So, of course, it means all kinds of evil. We can repay evil for evil through things we do. He punched me, so I punched him back. He robbed me, so I'm going to rob him back and find a way to get what is mine. We can repay evil for evil through things we say. Maybe I can't hurt him because he is stronger than me. And that is often the case for persecutors and abusers. They're in a stronger position than us, and we can't really touch them, and therefore we speak evil of them. Everywhere we go, we will ensure that people know how evil they are. We will slander them everywhere and tear down their reputation as a way of avenging ourselves. And when we can't do even that, because perhaps we are afraid of repercussions and their anger if they hear, but we are afraid of consequences, then we just harbor resentment and anger towards them as a way of punishing them without expressing it in our hearts. So you can do things to avenge yourself, you can say things to avenge yourself, or you can just maintain an evil attitude towards the person without expressing it as a way of avenging yourself. And this commandment is saying, do neither of those things. Never repay evil for evil to anyone. To anyone. Anyone. No matter how badly they have hurt you. Never, at any point, in any way, in none of these three ways, never repay evil for evil to anyone. This is a verse that makes holding a grudge sinful. Because holding a grudge is a way of punishing the person who has wronged you. It is a way of avenging yourself. I will never think well towards them. I will never forgive them. They deserve my anger. And in so doing, it is really a way of trying to avenge yourself and punishing them through attitude. And this verse is saying, do not do that. And I am asking the question, but how? They have wronged me. They have abused me. They have persecuted me. How do I not feel anger towards them? How do I not be bitter towards them? How do I obey this verse, Lord? And you need an attitude of forgiveness. You need to be able to forgive them. And forgiveness means not feeling the need to punish, releasing the person from punishment, either by deeds, by words, by attitude. I will not punish the person. And you release them, you forgive them. And here I think we need illustrations on how to do this. You remember, again, Christ praying for his murderers to be forgiven. That is the attitude that we should have towards those who have sinned against us. And I think, also to give you some encouragement here, I need to speak some harsh words. Not because I am harsh, I am a very nice guy when I'm not preaching. But I need to turn your attention to Matthew 6, and maybe you might want to turn there for these ones. Matthew 6, there are very strange verses there in verse 14 and 15. Very difficult to interpret, not because they are unclear, but because we don't like what the verses are saying. Very difficult to believe what verse 14 and 15 are teaching here. This is Christ speaking. He is speaking to his disciples. For if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses. Did you read that right? It almost seems like something's wrong with verse 15, isn't it? What does it mean the Father will not forgive us if we don't forgive others? Most of us think of forgiveness as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and yes, it is, you know, but we think of it as something we achieve as we mature in the faith. And we feel like it is quite okay for me to struggle with unforgiveness and just live here in this grudge-keeping state of mind, because really forgiveness is for Christians who are superior, who have matured, who have been walking with the Lord. They can perhaps forgive others, but it's quite okay and understandable that I cannot forgive the person who abused me. There are many people who think like that. We think it is okay for us not to forgive. It's not okay to be drunk if you are a Christian. It's not okay to commit adultery. But it's not so bad to maintain the anger, the resentment, the bitterness against people who hurt me. This verse is saying not so. Verse 15 is saying, if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive you your offenses. And that's not even me interpreting, it's just the words of Christ. And what he means, beloved, is really what he's saying. If you will not forgive others, if you refuse to forgive others, your own sins will not be forgiven. And it means you will not go into heaven. Because heaven is a place of forgiven sinners. Unforgiven sinners go to hell. And that is where people who refuse to forgive others will go. And the immediate question that comes to mind is, what about the security of salvation? Is salvation not by grace through faith only? What do you mean, if I do not do this work of forgiving others, I will not go to heaven? I mean true saving faith, which is really how people are saved. Yes, people are saved by grace through faith, but a kind of faith that saves is a faith that produces forgiveness in those who have it. If you have a faith that does not produce forgiveness in you, if you have a faith that is at home with a grudge, if you have a faith that is at home with unforgiveness in your heart, and you make no effort to fight against the grudge, you have what James calls a dead faith. And you are still in your sins. And your sins are not forgiven. You will go to hell if you do not fight your grudges. So this is not an optional extra, beloved. That is not something super Christians must pursue. This is a matter of salvation. This is a matter of ensuring that you have real faith. You have to forgive those who have sinned against you. Here's another one, Matthew 18, just so you don't think he's building mansions on just one verse. Matthew 18, verse 34. Christ has been giving them a parable of, you remember the story, a king was owed a lot of money by one of his slaves. He forgave that debt because the slave couldn't pay. Soon as the slave was forgiven the 20 million rands he owed, he went outside and found a guy who owed him 20 rands. And he grabbed him and said, pay me my 20 rands or I'll put you in jail. This guy said, I don't have the 20 rands, please forgive me. He will not forgive. He threw the guy in jail until he will pay his money. And this is how Christ applies the parable. He says in verse 34, I should tell you first, when the king heard of that, he got hold of this evil slave who will not forgive others when he has been forgiven, and threw him in jail forever until he was able to pay. and the clear implication is that he was never able to pay that money, which means he was in jail until his death. And jail, of course, in that context is an image of hell. Look at verse 34 now. And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. And you can clearly see the link to hell there. Until he will pay all that he owed him. And knowing that it was too much for him to pay, he was there forever. Verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you. He's speaking to the disciples. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. So with those words, I urge you to fight the spirit of unforgiveness that we all struggle with when we have been wronged. Fight it. Never allow it to become your normal attitude. Do not stay in that place, but work hard with the help of the Holy Spirit to forgive others. All right, number five, and I'll race through the last three in the next 5 minutes. Number five, peace. And we're still talking about peace, aren't we? You can't have peace if you don't forgive. No chance. Peace on earth depends on being able to forgive, because we will offend one another at some point. Number five, in verse 17, never repay evil for evil to anyone. We've seen that. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. And what that means is sometimes you restrict yourself for the sake of others. There may be things that are not sinful, but which you keep yourself from doing just because other people do not like them. Yes, we have to do that. It's a Christian thing to do, to put the preferences of others before your own preferences, to be self-restricting. Remember, this is what Paul is talking about when he says, I have become all things to all people. To those who are under the law, the Jews, I behave as if I myself am under the law, even though I'm not under the Jewish law. To those who are outside of the law, I act as if I am outside of the law, even though I am under the law of Christ. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9. And what he's doing is encouraging the Corinthians to also behave in that same way towards one another, and stop taking each other to court for petty things, and stop offending one another just because they want to eat some meat that may have been sacrificed to idols. He wants them to know how to deny themselves of what is right for them, of how to deny themselves of their rights for the sake of others. And this, for example, applies in things like dress code. We all have preferences. But it is the Christian thing to do to restrict your preferences so that you don't offend others. It is the right thing to do with what you eat and the kind of entertainment you engage in. You restrict yourself for the sake of others. And that is why I'm saying peace is self-restricting. That is what it means to respect what is right in the sight of all people, not just in your own sight, speaking about gray areas. Number six, and you'll often find, and before I move on, many of our arguments and fights, especially in marriage, are around things like this. Not really because of sin, but because we can't agree on some things that God has said nothing about. And I insist, of course, that my preferences must be the ones that prevail. Of course, I'm very important. And what I think is the right thing, and this is saying, learn to respect what other people think. Respect what is right in their sight, not only in your own eyes. Peace, in verse 18, is all spending. And to think, I said this is my key verse. And peace is all spending. What I mean is, it spares nothing. It does whatever is necessary to achieve peace. This is what Christians must do. This is what he means when he says, if possible. Possible is a very broad term. Maybe you can live out flying there, you know, but even flying is possible these days. Almost everything is possible. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with others. So if there is something you can do not ask Why aren't they doing something? That's what this verse is saying. If there is something you can do, if you can start the discussion, if you can apologize first, if you can start doing acts of kindness, do it. Everything he has said above, if you can start blessing them, if you can start forgetting yourself and putting them first, if you can forgive them, if you can restrict your own rights, do everything in your power to maintain peace. If you are the one listening and reading this, it is your duty to heal that relationship. It is not their duty. That's what this verse is saying. Christians are to be peacemakers like Christ. He didn't leave heaven and come down to earth because he was the one at fault. He came down to earth while we were at fault and continuing to be at fault in our sins. And yet he came to make peace with us. Christian peacemaking is like that. It pursues the offender. It pursues the abuser, the persecutor. You, the victim, pursue the person who has wronged you and seek to make peace with them. This is the high standard, a radical standard that God is calling us to. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve this. Lastly, peace is God trusting. And I close with this one, verse 19 to 21. This is almost the bedrock of everything. Everything above doesn't add up quite nicely in a person's heart until you read verse 19 to 21. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Why not, Paul? He deserves it. Why should I not avenge myself? But leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, and he quotes Deuteronomy 32, 35, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. As if to say, it's not yours. You do not have the prerogative to avenge sin. It is my duty, my prerogative. I will do that, and you do not need to interfere. And when you believe those words, they free you up to be able to do verse 20, which says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, and give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Many good people battle with forgiving others because it feels like if we forgive them, we are letting them get away with evil. We are letting them get away with the wrong things they have done. What do you mean I should forgive him? No one knows what he's done to me. And he's acting all holy. He is going to church. Everyone thinks highly of him, and they do not know what he has done to me. Of course I must do something about this. It feels wrong that I just allow him to continue as if he has done nothing. If I can't touch him, I will say something. If I can't say something, at least I will hold the anger in my heart and let it burn towards him until I die. Because it is right, it is just that I do so. And there is some truth in that. There is a sense of right in the fact that we want to see justice done. But it is not our duty to punish. It is not our duty to bring vengeance. Yes, he deserves it. Yes, she deserves it. But it is not your duty to see to it that he gets it. It is God's duty. It is God's prerogative to punish sin, and he promises us that all sin will be punished. There is not a single sin ever committed, however small, however big, that will not be punished. Every single sin will be punished in due time, and it will be punished in proper proportion to the sin. God will see to it. God is inherently a just God. He will not allow any sin to go unpunished. You can rest assured. He will do it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, as if he is saying, you can trust me to repay. You don't have to do it. Release the grudge. Show kindness to the person and leave him to me. I will take care of what he has done. I will see to it that He is repaid for what he has done. And we know this, that sins are either repaid in the death of Christ for those who repent and trust in Christ, or are repaid in the person himself in hell for eternity. But all sins are paid for. My sins are not forgiven and just let go as if I had never sinned. My sins are punished. They are punished in full in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I refuse Jesus Christ, then my sins will be punished in me in hell. And the sins of your abuser, the sins of your persecutor, the sins of whoever has done wrong to you, they will be punished. You can trust God for that and release it to him and leave it to him, and you can forgive the person and show kindness to them. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we discuss serious things, very difficult things, very painful for some of us, bringing back memories of pain and suffering that we may have endured at the hands of others. And yet, our Father, you call us to a very high standard, a very high calling, extremely radical and unnatural for us humans to forgive others and bless them when they have done evil against us. I pray, Lord, that these radical things will become real and not unreasonable to us who have trusted in you. Holy Spirit, make this to make sense and to be believable in the hearts of your children. Form these perspectives, these attitudes in us, so that we will be empowered to overcome evil by good and not be overcome by evil. Enable us, our Lord, to forgive those who have sinned against us. I pray for this holiday season that we are moving into, as we take a break from work and spend time with family, help us to heal those relationships that have been broken perhaps for many years, those hostilities that have existed between us and others for a long time. Help us to take the first step to healing them and to bringing about peace in our lives that glorifies you and that elevates your grace and your mercy and what you have done for us at the cross. I pray that you empower us to do this by your Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And sometimes we just to go. But as a status, we are hasn't beat me. Jim being born, who's like, and I saw them. Why is he telling me? Why is he telling me? Why is he telling me? Why is that? Let's not give you a rather cutting. So, easily born. I'm going to go to the house.
person. I've been getting to solo logo.
I see a gang is paid. And the Gaba Gaba no doesn't. No Friday, the Sunday, no pick. Sometimes doesn't happen, so I'm going to see this.
I'm going to go to the hospital.
But
ipolice ukuhlangana nje kungabi na tension
yabantu
abantu abasahlanganiswa
abanye beza mabekhuluma ukuthi basaphithe
ngicacekile ukwenza bafuna ukungibotate isikhathi ukuthi ngibotate gcina sokukhuluma kabuma manele
ngimlindele manje ukuthi abanje sengathi angabanje yoyoyo eyi kade sixhaphaza siphethe kabuhlungu
okanjalo
yayibona-keayingoba
ufuna kusolvekele orong nabanje nje
ngiphethe ikhombo sifuna kusolvekele ezesame time usiphethe kabi so manje sifuna
njena
ngoba mbambe njengalo nalaba abanye babanje nakabanje manje usiphethe ngesandla usungenile nawe okay manje bathi beqa ngathi idlani kakhulu ngoba ngiqanile balela ukuthi ngingeni manje ake ndidlini selokuzodlala avele bangihlele bathi hawu usinda afunda kuyikhuluma ngathi nje idlani manje mina ngisikoleni uyayibona ukuthi
sekubheka nathi la. Nendawo yokushada kumsabheka ngale.
Kukhona hole esala kulona, sasho sithe.
Le ndawo ngena la.
Should
I see the
Oh. From Yongi, how long does it should be on TV?
So I think for many of them often decide from
the
So say member much by name the but you need from the rehab and
oh.
That doesn't seem anything as I should have often come around by my track at dates by name available abusive. So pega chiniaco.
How lot is it to the rabbits with his beautiful kids?
I'm going to go to the house.
sasinofunda nini ukurelax amoya oshumele Grace ayibo
no relax ngithandaze
ngiyastress hayi
ngiyastress nami akho ngoba ngiprepare imibhalo yonke into engizoyisho kanti kuyasiza ugcine ushumayele kahle ngikulume kahle
enye into ebingalisha kakhulu ukuthi this time ushumayele yakho uyenze ngendlela obuqandile ngiyafela sengathi
ngifanaukangeniyaaaukebengiyothanda ngibe ngathi ngithola omunye umuntu
uphinde wagula ngaleso
Sehle sis. Khona ungena oyikhona.